Morning. I invite you to take a seat, and of course, good morning, church. Good morning to everybody who's joining us online, and if you're here, we're just excited that you're here gathering with us, and as we dive into the Word, just a catch-up. So what we've been going through really over this last month is healthy households, and Pastor Vlad hit it there as we were working through communion, that as we dive into this series, or we have been, we're looking at how we build these households that not only survive, but thrive, and how they cultivate, how we can cultivate this environment which is conducive to spiritual growth, not only for moms and dads and grown adults, but for our kids as well. And we've looked at marriage, that biblical concept, one man, one woman for one lifetime. We looked at biblical manhood, hey, being that protector and that provider. We looked at biblical womanhood, being that called helper in all different aspects. And then last week, we looked at reconciled relationships because, hey, let me get an amen. Households aren't perfect. All right, hey, we fall short. There's some tiffs, some arguments. We got to figure out how we get past that stuff. Hey, and today we are going to dive into money. Okay, everybody, this is where everybody squirms in their seat. Okay, I'm not going to guilt trip you into giving your money. That's not what this is about here this morning. We're going to look and see how God's perspective on how he wants us to handle things like wealth, possessions, and money, and how we can put it to good use, and what he says through it in his word. And as we do, I'm going to have Miss Amy back up there. She's in the sound booth this morning, doing great. I'm going to have her throw up some of those signs. This first one, we all know it. We should all be familiar what this one is. This is a stop sign. Let's throw up that next one. This is a yield sign. Some of us, we do this when we get to that stop sign. Okay? A yield sign. I mean, hey, we may approach it. There may be some traffic and things. We got to yield to that traffic. What about the next one? Do not enter. Pretty self-explanatory. Do not go that way. All right, what about this one? What do we got? What is this one? Deer crossing. False. This is good hunting area. Okay? Whatever you're doing, you pull over the car, you mark it on your phone, on your Google Maps, you come back later that evening and make sure, see if the deer are mauling around that market for September, October, when bow season comes. Amen. So we got some hunters in the crowd. But hey, all these things, of course, this is a deer crossing sign. That's not a good hunting area. That's just my perspective on it. But all these things, hey, they give the driver a warning. As you see those signs and you're driving down the road, there should be an action by the driver to say, okay, if it's a stop sign, I know I've got a stop coming up. If it's yield, I better yield. If it's do not enter, I can't go that way. And if it's a deer crossing, look out so you don't smash your car. But I put all those up because when we look into God's word, Jesus gives us a lot of warnings about money. And for good reason. Because money has power for a lot of good things, for the work of ministry, for the work of the church, to see God's kingdom going forward. But it also has the potential for great danger, that if we let it swallow us up, it can consume us. We can want more. We can want to store up those things and lay up earthly treasures when Jesus says, no, that's not what it's all about. So as we go through the text this morning, we see how he wants us to approach things like wealth, money, and possessions. Let's just keep those signs in the back of our minds. But let's go ahead. Let's turn to Matthew 6, verses 19 through 24. If you don't have a Bible, the verses will be on the screen. And it goes like this. Starting there in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, or where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Let's pray together. Father, we're so thankful for our time together this morning. Lord, to lift your name on high, to sing and to praise and to know what a wonderful, great God you are. Lord, that you love us enough to die on that cross, that you love us enough to continue working in us through the power of your Holy Spirit, to see our households strengthened, to see men and women walking in those roles that you give us. And Lord, we just pray in our limited time here in your word this morning, God, that you would do that work that only you could do. That our perspective may change this morning, that we would heed those warnings. And God, I pray for anybody who doesn't know you this morning, that today would be the day that they hear the gospel and they find new life, the good news of Jesus Christ. And Father, if we're hurting, we need peace, we need strength, we need comfort, Lord, that we would find it, that your Holy Spirit would reign, that you would have your will and your way in your church here. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, church, as we read that there, now we've kind of been, we've been all across the gamut in the Word. We've been Old Testament, New Testament. We've been in Genesis. We've been in Romans. We've been in some epistles. Well, now we're in the Gospel of Matthew, knowing that this is the first book of the New Testament, authored by Matthew, who is that tax collector, called by Jesus, and then he pens it in a very Jewish way, or a Jewish flavor, as you will. And what he does all throughout the Gospel of Matthew is he points Jesus as the Messiah, the one that the Old Testament had prophesied about, that had promised. He said, hey, this is it. And that's how he really writes his gospel. And he does, when he writes it, he breaks it down to what we call five discourses, or five major teachings of Jesus, five major sermons, if you will. And that's how he really writes his book. And he does it inspired by the power of the Holy Spirit. That first one, we're in discourse one. This is the first teaching that Matthew records. And we're probably common to it as the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus on the hillside there teaching not only his close disciples, but the multitudes as well. And it's all about the kingdom that he's introducing. What that true righteousness is, that it's not superficial. It's not an artificial self-righteousness, but it's a righteousness only that comes through Jesus Christ. That inward change by believing in him, and then it manifests itself through the power of the Holy Spirit in outward living, in kingdom living, if you will. And part of that is money, in our perspective on money, wealth, and possessions. And he lays it out real simple there in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, hey, you can't have two masters. You can't serve God and money. Either you're going to choose one and not choose the other, or serve one and not serve the other. So as born-again believers who are trying to follow that call this year of knowing, growing, and going through Christian living, we deal with money every day. Do we not? We've all got to deal with money. We've got to buy stuff. We've got to balance the checkbook. We've got to pay bills. We've got to send the kids to school. We've got to put food on the table. So we all have to deal with money. But how do we do it the right way so we're not falling into this trap that Jesus lays before us, that warning, if you will, that he lays before us? How do we follow those warning signs? Well, really, we step outside of the Gospel of Matthew, and it's all through God's Word. I mean, all throughout. He just shares them over and over. We're really going to dive into four in our limited time here this morning to approach things like wealth, money, and possessions in the biblical manner. So that first one, as we move outside of Matthew, we go into John chapter 1. It's really an issue of ownership. We need to understand who's the owner. And we're not the owner, but everything we own, I'm going to quote, we own, belongs to God. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That's a tongue twister. But there's truth that Jesus is transcend. All things were created through him. So we look at, hey, when that house, your name may be on the title or the deed, that car, that money in the bank, those possessions that you have in your garage or your kids keep in their room, all those things are actually God. There is nothing that is created, including all of creation, that God is not sovereign over, that he doesn't have control over, that he doesn't actually own. But he's blessed us with it to be good stewards. Now you may be saying, okay, Pastor Jeff, well, if God owns everything, if he's the rightful owner and he's blessed me with it, what about, I'm the one who puts in the hours. I punch the clock. I'm the one who drives to work. I put in the hard work. And because of that work that I put in, hey, I get the paycheck. So I own it. I should be able to do with it what I want. Well, I'm going to correct your thinking here for a second. Because though that may be true, though you may put in that hard work, that work you're able to do is done with gifts he's blessed you with. All those abilities, he's blessed you with it. And he tells us in Psalm 144, verse 1, when he shares this, blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. He is the one that gives you those gifts. He is the one that trains your hands and your fingers to do those very things that he has called you to do. So not only do you work with the gifts he's given you, but you do it in a job that he's blessed you with. Remember, we looked at biblical marriage. Biblical manhood. What did God give Adam, or what did he command him to do? He told him to work. Who was the one that made creation, that gave him the job when he told him, hey, tend the garden? That was God. So not only does he give you the gifts, but he gives you and blesses you with the job he wants you to work in. But also, you do it, hey, in a government or an institution or a corporation which God has instituted. It's all under his purview. Because he tells us there in Romans 13, verse 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, but those who exist have been instituted by God. He's the one who raises up rulers, our president. He puts them in place, and he can take them down. And the next one coming up in the fall, whether you like it or not, God's the one that's going to put them in power. That job you have, that whole corporation, though you're working for it, God's the one who holds it up. So not only does he give you the gifts to work, he gives you the place to work, you do it in the corporation or the institution that's instituted by him, but then all those things are held together in a creation that his hand is over. He has control over it all. So let me correct your thinking when you say, hey, it is mine. No, it is not. It is God's, and he has blessed you with it. And that's that first change, that change of ownership when we look at wealth or money or possessions, that it is not ours, but it is God's, and he has given us to steward it in the right way. Now, if we move into that second, not only does everything we own belong to God, but those things, those wealth and possessions, are to be used for God's purposes, for his purposes, not our own. Now let's look at this next part here, where we look at Luke chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is the servant whom his master will find doing when he comes. Now as Luke records this teaching of Jesus, this is him teaching about his the second coming, kind of in between time. What do we do as we wait for Jesus to come back? And he paints this picture of servants who are doing what they are supposed to do, doing what they're supposed to do as we wait for the king to return. And he says, hey, you're supposed to be doing the right thing. You're supposed to be that diligent worker of the kingdom, not only in your lives, not only in your careers, not only in your households, but with your money, your possessions, and your wealth. You're supposed to put it to good use, to his purposes. Not our own. It's not about chasing after those earthly treasures, that career that at the end of the day isn't going to amount to anything when Jesus comes back. That mansion that we want, that American dream with the big house and the fancy car and all the money in the world, without a purpose or a use for it, it is worthless. It is going to rot. It is going to get eaten up by moths. But he says, no, lay up those treasures in heaven. And laying up those treasures is putting those possessions, that money, that wealth, to good use for his kingdom. So you may be asking, well, what are his purposes? What do I do with it? How do I get it to good use? Well, really, I mean, it comes down to, hey, don't let your imagination be limited. Hey, when we look at things like our Awana ministry, one great example, our Awana ministry, every fall we do what's called the Fall Fling. We give kids hay rides, we have some candy, and the kids have a campfire. But with those hay rides, we need somebody to pull the trailer. We also need a trailer. Church doesn't own one. All right, we're not going to hook up adults to the trailer to have them pull around these little kids. So somebody who owns an ATV brings it in. Somebody who owns a trailer brings it in. Somebody who's got access to things like hay bales, bring it in, and we set it up for the kids. And after we dive into the Word, the kids go out there, they get on that trailer, and they start to have some fun, and they drive around. And they're hooting and hollering, and we got to tell them to sit down and stay on the trailer because we don't want anybody to get hurt. But it's taking those everyday things and putting them to use for the kingdom. But it's not just limited to Wednesday night ministries. There's so many other things that we do as a church. When we look at our giftings, those personal things that God has gifted us with. We're going to step out on Tuesday. We've said it all year. Hey, we're about knowing, growing, and going. We've been sinking in on Sunday mornings. We've been growing. We've been growing spiritually. We've been growing numerically. But church, now it's time to step out too. We're going to go. We're going to go out into the center of our own community, and we're going to praise. We're going to lift up the name of Jesus. You're going to use your, as we gather, you're going to use your lives and your resources for His kingdom purposes. For people to hear you as you say, hey, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm going to sing it from the rooftops. As people are playing out in the park, and we've got kids gathered around, they're singing and they're dancing. It's you putting all those things to use for His glory. But then too, hey, it's financial. Ministry takes money. I'd be the first one to say it would put people at ease. It put the pastor at ease if you never had to look at the balance sheet and go, man, stuff costs money. If it was all free, it'd be awesome. We could do whatever we wanted. But it costs money. It takes faithful givers for this to happen, to keep the lights on, to get missionaries and ministries up here sharing what God's doing in their lives. It takes faithful givers. But that's taking some of that, those things that you have worked hard for, that God has gifted you with those abilities, and then putting it to good use. So we see, hey, first it's that idea, that truth of ownership, but then it's that truth of purpose, that we use it for God's purposes, for His kingdom. But then it comes down to attitude. That we need to develop an attitude of contentment and thankfulness. An attitude of contentment and thankfulness. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. And it says, keep your life free from the love of money. Once again, hey, another one of those signs, one of those warnings. And be content with what you have. For He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So once again, God gives us one of those warnings through His word. Hey, keep yourself from the love of money. Keep yourself from wanting to store up those earthly treasures. Change your perspective. And He says, hey, be content. Now, I'm a father of three kids. Me and my wife, we try to be as good stewards as much as possible. But I will say, hey, the rising inflation has, you know, the box of cereal that used to cost $2 is now like $12.50 somehow. I don't know how that works. Same cereal, same box. It's actually probably smaller, but it costs more. But even to put food on the table, it costs more money. Clothes cost more money. Gas costs more money. Getting to work costs more money. So when you look at that and say, okay, Lord, well, all this stuff is costing more and we still want to do ministry, and how do we do it effectively, and how do we be content and not say, well, I need more to get these things, to put food on the table. Well, how do I do it and still be content at the same time? How do I do it and still be thankful at the same time without being swallowed up with the love of money? Well, He gives you the secret. When He says, be content, He also gives you truth in that. He says, hey, remember, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I want us to go back there to Matthew chapter 6. We're actually going to go to verse 25 and 26. Because as Jesus shares that, hey, that we can't serve two masters, that we need to lay up heavenly treasures and not earthly treasures, He also continues that teaching. Because He says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you of more value than they?" We were in it a few weeks ago when we looked at biblical manhood and biblical womanhood, how man and woman are created different, not only different roles, but just different from creation in general. We're created with the image of God. And if he cares, if he holds up the grass, the trees, the birds, the bees, cats, nobody really likes them, but he holds them up anyway, keeps them healthy and things. I'm just joking. We've got a wonderful cat, and its name is Cat, and it is awesome. Okay? But if he holds all those things up, and you are created in his image, and you are a son, and you are a daughter, how much more is he going to care for you, even as inflation rises, even as the dollar doesn't go as far? He says, you've got absolutely nothing to worry about. You've got absolutely nothing to be anxious about. Not only does that go for you personally, but hey, for us as a church, as we turn this corner, and we're looking to do ministry, we're looking to expand, we're looking to just step into all different types of ministries, all different ages, to share the gospel. Hey, we've got absolutely nothing to worry about. $2 million ain't nothing to God. Absolutely nothing. But we've got to be faithful. We've got to be obedient. He's got it all taken care of. We've got to step out in faith. But as we do these things, we need to be content for the things that we have, the things he's blessed us with. We got to give thanks, and we got to be content. We can't just sit out there and chase the American dream, because enough will never be enough when you're trying to chase money. It's like a shadow. I want to share with you, I know I got limited time here, but just an illustration or time from my life. Heather and I were stepping into a different part of our military journey. I was changing from regular Army to go into the special operations community. And in that community, promotions are fairly quick. You usually get promoted on a quick basis. Of course, if you get promoted, that means more money, not only in specialty pays, but just in base salary. And we were really counting on this. We had a house in Colorado. We moved back to North Carolina, so we sold the house, and we moved to Tennessee, and we didn't really have a whole lot, and we just had Everett, so we had three kids. And we're just ready to really buy a house. We were renting. We really wanted to buy a house, be in a good part of the community, send our kids to a good school. And we were really banking on me getting promoted. Everyone was like, "Hey, Jeff, no, Special Forces, man, you get promoted all the time." They just look at your packet, and they're like, "Oh, this guy needs to get promoted." And then they throw money at you. Well, it came time to get promoted, and everybody's telling me this, and all of a sudden the list comes out over the internet. I get an email and pretty much says, "Hey, sorry, you're not getting promoted." And I was over in... somewhere overseas at the time, and I had to call my wife and tell her, "Hey, you know, all those things that we were kind of looking at, we were ready to do, not going to happen because I'm not getting promoted." So then everybody's like, "Hey, you must have done something really wrong to not get promoted. You're like the only guy in history." So I'm trying to think, okay, I'm like, "Okay, Lord, well, what's going on here? What do I need to do? What did I do something wrong?" And through all those things, I just had to develop that heart of contentment and to be thankful for where I was at, that I had a wonderful wife. I had three great kids who were healthy. I still had a roof over my head. I still had the ability to pay bills. And I was just thankful for where I was at. And over the next 2 years, that promotion finally came. But I really feel that as the Lord taught me contentment and thankfulness, not only did promotion come, then as all my peers were waiting for that next step, that master sergeant promotion, and they've been waiting for like 8-9 years. They were kind of some older gentlemen. And when that time came, I got it the first go around. And they're like, so it went from, "Hey, you must have did something wrong," to, "Hey, you did something really good. What'd you do?" But I truly believe as the Lord taught me contentment and thankfulness in all things, in the little and a lot, he said, "Now you're ready. Now you can handle it. Now you can handle, and you're going to use those blessings the right way." I think that's very important as we look at money, wealth, and possessions, that we need to develop that attitude of contentment and thankfulness. And as he grows us, he says, "Okay, you're faithful. You can do it with what I've given you. Now I can trust you with more. But not only do we need to develop an attitude of contentment and thankfulness, but lastly, we need to understand that that earthly wealth, those earthly treasures, those fade. Heavenly wealth or heavenly treasures are forever. Earthly wealth fades. Heavenly wealth is forever. Let's go back to Matthew 6, 19, verses 19 and 20. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. We know one day that all this stuff, even these chairs you sit in, the building that the Lord has blessed us with, even this is going to be gone. Doesn't matter how hard we work, the legacy we try to leave behind, Jesus is coming back and he's setting up his kingdom. He is going to set it up and he is going to reign forever. We need to remember that as a church, but we need to remember that personally as well. Not saying that we're not called to work hard. We are. We're called to tend the garden. We need to understand that those things that we do need to be for the kingdom, using those things for God's purpose and not for our own. I'm just going to share one last thing here because it was an awesome illustration as I was studying this week. I want you to imagine it's the 1800s. You are all soldiers in the Union Army. I'm a history guy. I love history, especially Civil War history. You are soldiers in the Union Army. You've been fighting down south, so you've been fighting the Confederate soldiers. And as you've been doing this for years now, you've accumulated some wealth in Confederacy dollars by honest means, of course. But you know for a fact that the Confederacy is going to surrender, their economy is going to crumble. And you have all this Confederate wealth. What are you going to do? Well, a smart person would say, hey, I got to take all these Confederate dollars and I got to convert them over to U.S. currency because this economy is going to collapse. And that way I've got something. Well, we know for a fact as believers that Jesus is coming back. That his kingdom will last forever. That this earth is going to fade away. And he's going to establish that new heaven, that new earth. We read it in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things passed away. You know for a fact that Jesus is coming back, that he's setting up this kingdom, that it'll be final, that it is going to last forever. So I want you to make that investment. I want you to take those earthly things, that earthly wealth, those earthly possessions, and I want you to put them for his use. I want you to ask him to say, Lord, all these things that you've blessed me with, this job, this house, this car, this money, what do I do with it? Put it on my heart, how I'm supposed to give. How I'm supposed to bless somebody else. How I'm supposed to use it for your glory. Because you have the insider information. You have the truth that never changes. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you're here this morning, that first investment, that greatest investment you could make, not from your pocketbook. It's not from your calendar or your schedule. It's from your heart. It's Pastor Vlad shared as we jumped into communion, that we're all sinners, that we've all fallen short. There's not one who can say that they're without sin. But Jesus went to the cross to pay that debt. All of the Father's wrath poured out on the Son. And he gives up his life and he goes into that tomb. And on the third day, he raises from the grave, conquering sin and conquering death, so that whoever turned from their sin and put their faith and trust in him could be born again, could find forgiveness and new life and purpose. And that's the first and greatest investment you can make. But then secondly, you got to turn those earthly possessions into heavenly praises. You got to take those things he's blessed you with, and you got to put them to his use. Use them for his glory. The options are endless. And you got to give God what is rightfully his. Not only your life, not only your heart, mind, and your soul, but everything. He's the creator. He's the one who gives you life and sustains you. He's the one who puts food on the table, money in the bank account, clothes on your back. Put them for his use. Let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, we're just so thankful for your grace and for your mercy, for your righteousness and your holiness. And God, we just ask as your people that you would use us for how you see fit. Not only our lives as that living sacrifice, but even those physical things. That house that could maybe be used for hospitality. Lord, that car that you've given us that works really well, maybe we could pick somebody up for church or for a Bible study or for Awana. Lord, for that money that we have in that bank account, Lord, that we could use it to give to the ministry, for the work of the gospel, to see lives changed forever, to see souls won, to see a body that's on fire for you, unified, giving you praise and glory. And Lord, we can't do it because it's ours, and we don't bring it before the throne, before the altar to say, look at me, but we give it to say, Lord, you've given it to us. It's all rightfully yours. Use it as you see fit. And if you're one in here this morning who's never made that decision, and Lord, I know that you're putting out a heart. Your Holy Spirit is tugging at heartstrings. And you're ready to jump out of your seat to say, I don't know how to do it. You got brothers and sisters who are with you. And Father, we just pray for them. And if that's you this morning, all you got to say is, Lord, I believe. I believe in my heart that you paid my debt on that cross. I believe in my heart that your sacrifice is enough. I believe in my heart that your shed blood washes my sin clean. I believe in my heart that you rose from the grave, and that is a picture of my future. That I'll be with you forever in heaven, worshiping you forever. Send your Holy Spirit to live and reside in me. Oh God, you are good, and we love you, and we thank you, and we praise you, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, church, I invite you to stand. We're going to sing one last time. And as we do, I'll be down front if you want somebody to pray with you. If you want somebody to come alongside you, maybe you've got something on your heart, I say bring it forward. But let's go ahead and let's praise together.
I searched the world, but it couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise and treasures that fade are never enough. Then you came along, put me back together. Every desire is now satisfied here in your love. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing. Nothing is better than you. not afraid to show you my weakness, my failures and flaws. Lord, you've seen them all, and you still call me friend. It's the God of the mountain, it's the God of the valley. There's not a place your mercy and grace won't find me again. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than. You turn mourning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can. You turn graves into gardens. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who can. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than. You turn graves into gardens. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who can. You're the only one who can. You're the only one.